Congregation, let's open our Bibles this evening to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We will also continue in the Canons of Dort, where we have come in the third and fourth head of doctrine to Article 3. The structure of the canons at this point is unique in terms of its very slow pace, because these things are not well known and need to be appreciated richly by us. And so we turn for guidance and direction and understanding to the Word of God, and then we'll also pay attention to that help that we receive in Article 3, the Canons of Dort. So then, Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 through 10. And then our text will be 1 through 3. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says: Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." Well, congregation, our attention is going to be those first three verses, which we'll return to in a moment. But let's open then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Canons of Dort. Third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 3. This is on page 103. Dealing not yet with regeneration, not yet with regeneration primarily, and so we need to pay attention to what comes first. So notice Article 3. "Therefore, all men are conceived in sin and are by nature children of wrath, incapable of saving good, prone to evil, dead in sin, and in bondage thereto. And without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, they are neither able nor willing to return to God, to reform the depravity of their nature, or to dispose themselves to reformation." Well, congregation, these things we believe, for they are taught to us in the Word of God. And tonight we again need the help of the Lord. So let's pray and ask for that, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come to you again just now, and we pray that you give us clarity about this issue of great importance. Lord, we cannot understand, we cannot grasp, it will not be meaningful to us to speak of regeneration unless first we understand the condition of fallen man, natural man, from birth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to know this without any shadow of doubt nor any confusion whatsoever, but to know this clearly. We pray for help, asking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do then this evening come to a moderately well-known, picturesque Old Testament account. It's pretty well-known, especially for what happens beyond our text, what happens after our text. But we can't come to that yet. We need to stare at the bones laying all around. We need to face the skeletons. Why must we? Because most other human beings won't. We have to consider ourselves in a unique way tonight. We are the sentinels, the guardians of this ignored and forgotten truth. People of God, the true church has the duty. The true church has the duty to affirm and preserve this key truth of the spiritual death and bondage to sin that defines every human at birth and until regeneration, God willing. We alone are the sentinels and the guardians of this truth, for it is denied and rejected from secular education to most broadly evangelical churches and everything in between. Humans are conceived in sin and, outside of Christ, are spiritually dead. This is what we get from the first three verses of Ezekiel chapter 37. Humans are conceived in sin and, outside of Christ, are spiritually dead. So the following four things need our consideration this evening. First, the Lord divinely causes clarity about the human condition. That's a significant beginning. We're going to wrestle with that. Secondly, every human apart from Christ is a skeleton. Third, a skeleton just lies there. And fourth, the Lord divinely causes the question about the human condition. All of this sets up the question that must be asked. Well, to get to that question then, notice again this. Humans are conceived in sin and, outside of Christ, are spiritually dead. Now, I said this is a moderately well-known, picturesque Old Testament account, but I want you to notice right from the beginning of it, verses 1 to 2a, we find a parallel in the New Testament. Now, let's go back to chapter 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Do you think of, can you connect any New Testament account that's similar, parallel to what we read here? And if you're thinking just now of the beginning of the book of Revelation, that's exactly right. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and following, where John is on the island of Patmos, in the Spirit of the Lord, on the Lord's Day, and there in Revelation 1, 9 and following, Revelation floods in. It is as if John's eyes are opened by the Lord to see things he wouldn't otherwise see. Spiritual things, things of great significance. He is, as it were, John there in Revelation is, notice this, made to see truth. And it is what we notice here in Ezekiel chapter 37. We notice that in very particular language. Now let's go back to it and let's wrestle with this. Notice verse 1 of chapter 37. It begins this way. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That is to say, God is doing something intentionally here. God has grasped his prophet Ezekiel. And so if we begin there, we begin to see how God is directing all of these things. And notice it in the language of these first couple of verses. Notice the significance of what God is doing. He grabs hold of Ezekiel and he, notice the language, leads him out. So he's being transported in some way by God from one place to the place where God wants him to be. God is doing this. It goes on. Not only does he grab hold of him and lead him out, but he sets him. You see the language? He sets him. He puts Ezekiel, but then the NIV kind of misses it a little bit. Now I understand what the NIV means when it translates the Hebrew into this language, sets me in the middle of the valley, but that's a thought of location. I'm in the middle of something. A better translation out of the Hebrew would be this, that God sets him into the midst of the valley. Now you're wondering, what's the difference between middle and midst? Well, middle is location. Midst is situation. Situation. And that is exactly what the Lord God intends for Ezekiel to wrestle with. Not the middle of a valley as in a GPS location, but in the midst of realizing the situation of natural man and his fallen condition. The Lord takes him, grabs him, sets him into the midst of the valley full of bones, into the place of something that cannot be misunderstood. Bones everywhere. Then, verse 2, he causes Ezekiel to take a tour through the valley full of bones. And again, now here I have to say it. I'm sorry to kind of pick on the NIV, but it misses something very significant out of the Hebrew that's repeated twice. We have, and I saw in verse 2, where actually a better translation would be, and behold. That's gripping. And behold, he says it in verse 2. And behold, he says it again in verse 3. He is realizing, he is coming to grips with a reality that he hadn't before considered. And it is significant. Well, what does he behold? Now, I'm not intending this to be Hebrew class tonight. But again, from the Hebrew, the NIV is a little weak. We could say it better. Because what it says in the NIV is, I saw a great many bones. Well, that gets at it a little bit. Let me give you a funny translation that hopefully will be memorable for us. Behold, many muchness of bones. Behold, many muchness. What's muchness? A whole lot. We get a couple of separate words in the Hebrew. They're lumped together so that we might say, that is an exceedingly huge amount, many muchness of bones. And the unquestionable evidence, because of all of that many muchness of bones, is this. The unquestionable evidence is the absence of life. Dearly loved by God, the Lord ensures that no doubt can exist about the absence of spiritual life in humans in their natural condition. What is then behind the Lord's action here with his prophet? Kindness, mercy. Here again we see that God's actions are designed to bring safety to his creation. Article 3 of the canons says it plainly. All men, every human, baby, child, is already at conception dead in sin and in bondage to it. This is something we ought to shout. I don't know if you want to spend time at the place in the hospital where people go to have their babies and shout at the door, your baby is born spiritually dead, your baby is born spiritually dead. You'd probably get removed by the police if you did that for too many days in a row. But that's the weightiness of this. That's the significance. God takes Ezekiel, he grabs him, he places him into the midst of a situation so that he cannot doubt, he must believe spiritual death. Now, why? Well, because the devil, the world, and our own flesh lie to us and want us to think, no, that's wrong. The devil, the world, and our own flesh want us to live utterly unaware, living as it were in the Matrix, and I'm borrowing a movie illustration here, the Matrix, want us to live within this false construct that we don't even know we're there because it's pervasive and it's a controlling mindset about the world that we have come to say about our children, oh, they're born good. This, by the way, and I challenge you to look this up historically, this is the mindset of most education today. Whether that be in schooling or the education that takes place in corporate America or the education that is paid for by the government, the basic presupposition, the beginning point of all of that form of education is that babies are born mostly good. And beyond that, everyone, says the world, is doing good and great things. And that beyond that, God loves every choice and every action and every behavior. And beloved, that is utterly a lie from hell. Absolutely wrong. And here the Lord causes Ezekiel and us to see that. People of God, we need the Lord to destroy the fake world of no sin, everything is good, and he does that by his gracious, forceful causing us to face the bones. Well, then secondly, every human apart from Christ is a skeleton. So the Lord uses his power of revelation. That's got to be our beginning point. That's our foundation. He uses his power of revelation to cause his prophet, and now us, his church, to have eyes to see, to be able to grasp these things. God gives us, God grants to us the ability to look and really see what is really real. I like that phrase. You've heard it before. To see what's really real. And what do we see when we ask, what is really real? Define reality for me, please, from the Word of God. What do we see? We see bones. Again, the Hebrew, translated more directly to the English, is almost humorous. Literally, behold, many muchness of bones. Perhaps less humorous is the fact that there is the same language repeated again in our text, in the Hebrew, about the condition of the bones. The Hebrew goes on to say, behold, dried muchness. Behold, a plethora, if you like that word, an exceeding amount of dryness. Or if I can put it to us this way, because we perhaps are familiar with this language, the bones are bone dry. They are dry as dust. This is the natural condition of every human being born into this world. Behold, they are dead. All people are very dead spiritually. All people are skeletons at birth. Now, I know I don't need to suggest to us and try to urge you to look at your grandchildren in their first few days or your children in their first few days and say, well, I don't see a flesh and with hair and eyes and hands and a beautiful looking baby, but I rather need to look and see a skeleton. But at least we need to consider that that is the reality spiritually. We need to look at, we need to face, and we need to consider earnestly and honestly and believe the natural condition of human beings because of Adam's choice. Dearly loved by God, the federal headship of Adam means that every baby born enters the world as a spiritual skeleton. They're all born spiritually dead, Also, every person, adult, who lives outside of Christ is the living dead. I challenge you to go and look at people walking around, wherever they may be walking around, and consider them as the living, walking dead. Most people don't like this biblical truth. It is very unpopular. The opposite of this, the lie and the error that people are born basically good, was quickly becoming very popular in the Netherlands in the 1600s. As the followers of Jacob Arminius, a good Reformed preacher, until he wasn't, his followers were preaching to the masses that they could decide for themselves on their own terms, from their own will, to believe upon the gospel or not. On their own, by themselves, absent any initiative work we call regeneration of God. Their presupposition, you see, their belief, their understanding was that those to whom they were preaching and their children were not born spiritually dead, but only weakened, only unhealthy. And it is so today in the majority of American Christian churches. In the majority, and I would say it again, the vast majority of American preaching from pulpits in America, the assumption is that there are no skeletons. There are no true spiritually dead ones. The belief is that men and women can see and hear and understand and consider and grasp and know spiritual things all on their own. That they can believe or reject God's plan as they wish. This, beloved, is absolutely unbiblical and wrong. It is a deadly lie. People of God, apart from regenerating grace of God, apart from the regenerating grace of God by the Spirit in preaching, all people are only skeletons. Now, if you can just imagine, you're taking your dog for a walk on the path through the forest preserve, and the dog begins to tug in one direction, and you follow the dog's tugging, and you end up in a forest glade somewhere off the path, and the dog has led you to a skeleton. I don't think you would invite that skeleton home to dinner. It makes no sense. It seems laughable. But beloved, this is the way the majority of preaching seems to present things to people, as if that skeleton you happened upon in the middle of the forest could just hop up and come with you to dinner. Oh, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ all on your own. Beloved, this is the height of folly. Because thirdly, a skeleton just lies there. I don't know, is the English lays there? You tell me. It doesn't move, right? Well, as we scan with our eyes across the valley, watching for movement, we're there with Ezekiel, and we see the bones and we see the skeletons just kind of laying around. We're looking for movement. We're very careful. We want to see the slightest motion. Does this sound crazy? Because what would we see if we're scanning a valley full of bones in terms of the bones themselves? Well, we would see no motion at all. Well, let's be a little bit more scientific. Let's be more careful. Let's pull out our thermal imaging goggles. Let's take those thermal imaging goggles, let's put them on, and let's scan the bones for heat signatures, right? Because heat is life, and if there's a heat shown in some of those bones, there must be some sort of life. And as we scan the bones with our thermal imaging goggles, we see no heat, right? Only death, the absence of life. And again, there are several important words in our third article of the Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, that find several words in there which find perfect harmony with what God is teaching us in these three verses. Let me give you those words out of Article 3. They are these words: incapable, dead, in bondage, and neither able, or we would say, if we were just stating it, not able. What we see in Ezekiel 3 as the result of Adam's sin choice is spiritual death, where unregenerate humans, now listen, have no desire nor ability to be made right with God. If preachers think that they are preaching to people who are not yet Christians, but who want to be Christians and who have the ability themselves to be Christians, it's foolishness. Total depravity and total inability always go together. All we see on the valley floor is muchness of bones, and bones don't move. Dearly loved by God, all those outside of Christ have zero power, no ability in themselves to decide to be saved. They are completely dead skeletons, and they cannot hear, see, speak, or move. Now notice this, that what the Lord is graciously giving to us is a physical picture to teach to us a spiritual reality. Ezekiel 37 is by far not the only place in Scripture where that's God's process. So many places we couldn't begin to explain and unfold and unpack and use as illustrations tonight, we find this same thing where the Lord gives to us a physical picture to teach us a spiritual truth. And the point, I think, by now is obvious. Unregenerate people are like bones, skeletons. Therefore, in terms of what preachers do in pulpits, and by the way, in terms of what churches do to bring people in, need to be considered very carefully. So tricks and gimmicks won't save anyone. But let's press that even more. Excellent oratory from a pulpit won't save anyone. Let's say it another way. A very skilled praise and worship band playing for 20 minutes before the message won't save anyone. It won't help one little bit in bringing salvation to those who are unregenerate. And so you get the point, right? Skeletons aren't able to respond to any of that. They're dead. Not only are they not able, but neither are they willing. Maybe that's the hardest part for us. Why is that maybe the hardest part for us? Because we love the gospel, because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love what God's mercy has done for us so much, we almost expect that everybody will be willing, everybody will want, everybody will desire. Beloved, that is absolutely unbiblical. It's wrong. We're being very careful. Remember, I said we're moving very slowly. And so we need to say this again. Before regeneration, they are not only not able, but they are not willing. Have you ever witnessed to someone telling them the glorious good news of Jesus Christ? Maybe you were praying for them for weeks before you began speaking to them. But then finally you came to them and you addressed them with the terms of the beauties of the gospel, and you explained to them the way of salvation, and you told them about the terror of their sin and the glory of salvation, and they ignored you. Maybe they smirked or smiled. Maybe they said, well, that was nice, and then they walked away and there was no change. Why? Because you were talking to a skeleton. And that needs to grip us, beloved, before we come to, but so that we can rightly come to, God's power of regeneration. People of God, all who have openly rejected Jesus Christ are dead in sin and utterly unwilling and unable to live spiritually, to be alive in spiritual terms, unless God moves his hand. Which brings us fourthly then to the question. The Lord divinely causes the question about the human condition. I want to say this again. We need to note carefully the structure, divine structure of Revelation here. Verse 1, the Lord's hand was upon Ezekiel and brought Ezekiel out of wherever he was and set him into the midst of the situation of death. The Lord moved Ezekiel all around so that he could clearly see the reality. And in all of this, what was God doing? He was setting the stage for the question, verse 3, Son of Man, is it possible that these bones live? Can it happen that life comes where there's only death? Because in that moment, in that valley, there was only death. And people, listen. That is your unbelieving neighbor's condition. That is your unbelieving co-worker's condition. That is your unbelieving family member's condition. Dead, bones, skeleton. Must we believe this first? Yes. Why? Because salvation is of the Lord, as Jonah puts it. Salvation is of the Lord from first to last. And this is a clear and obvious place of the first in that from first to last. And Ezekiel gives exactly the right answer. Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Dearly loved by God, man, humans, are so spiritually dead and unable to move that God must do a divine work called regeneration before. This is important. Must do a work called regeneration before. Man can hear and believe the good news of the gospel. No one has ever believed and then was born again. That is unbiblical. And this is why Arminians cannot possibly be biblical in the right sense of the word. Arminianism, what the Canons of Dort is addressing, the followers of Jacob Arminius and the strain of theology that arose from that, wrongly believes that unsaved people are not bones, they're not skeletons, they're not dead. Rather, they are alive and just waiting around for somebody to give them enough evidence and enough incentive to believe the gospel. That's a pattern doomed to fail from the beginning. And so we see that our view of sin and that our view of the fallen condition of man must precede. It must be settled. We must be convinced about it so that we will look to God, who alone saves. What must first happen is a person must be born again, must be by God regenerated, John chapter 3, so that they can hear and believe. People of God, pray that God would send his Holy Spirit to cause regeneration, the new birth, so that by God those we love would be born again in order to believe the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. O God, it is surely true, and we see it from the scriptures so clearly, evidently, that you alone must save. And Father, as we understand that now in terms of the fallen condition of man, total depravity, complete inability, we understand that you must move your hand if any is to be saved. And so, Heavenly Father, help us to pray then to you with urgency. Lord, bring my friend, family member, coworker, bring them to spiritual life from spiritual death so that they might hear and believe. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would do this work, and we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again, dear congregation, as we close this evening, 425, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, and then our doxology, 487. So let's begin. We'll stand.